shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome.
Welcome back.
Trip into the show. Daniel, yeah. How you doing? Tony, Christina, and all of you out there in Radio Land. You know, how are you guys doing?
Yeah.
That's always the same thing.
For me.
Well, I was I started to read the diary of Anne Frank. I've never read it before. And somebody dropped off books for children, so it wasn't the diary per se, but it was just a little story of Anne Frank. And I took it with me last week to Rochester, and it really inspired me to want to read the diary. So I ordered the diary and I started to read it a little bit here and there, you know, but it's really quite interesting. Why am I bringing that up? Because, you know, just how she had to deal with an upside down world. The poor thing, you know, she...
Anne Frank.
She was the young girl, the Jewish girl who lived in, they lived in Germany, and then they moved to Amsterdam because of the discrimination against the Jews.
Okay.
And ended up, I've seen the home where she lived, but they ended up in these rooms, you know, where they hid the Jews, to keep them from the Nazis. And she made it almost to the end. Mm-hmm. And they were finally abducted. And her father didn't die. She died and her sister died actually of, I think, typhus or something. You know, it wasn't, I always thought that she had died in the crematorium, but it was not. But anyway, it was right up to the end, right before the liberation.
Oh.
You know, but I was just reading a little bit of her diary. Something that caught my attention was she was making some contrast between her way of thinking and her mother's way of thinking. And again, I've only read bits and pieces of it. I haven't had a chance. I haven't had any time to really sit down and read the diary. I'll take it back when I go to Rochester. But I wanted to just get a little bit of a gist of what she was writing or how she writes. You know, a little bit of her language, hear her voice. You know, and she was speaking about the contrast between her mother's outlook on life. That, you know, just be like there things could be worse, you know, like there's think of the people that are suffering in the world and be happy and content with who you are and where you are, because things could be far worse, right? And she contrasted that by saying she didn't like her mother's attitude, so to speak, mm-hmm. because she thought, you know, I'm always interested in what constitutes joy or happiness. You know, we talk about this from time to time, because I always feel like I'm a little bit melancholic or I hate to use the word pessimistic, but I tend to, and you know, on Sunday at the homily, I was a little bit strong.
I know you were frustrated.
Yeah, I was.
And I could feel your pain, because many of us are frustrated. Mind. We could.
Right.
We feel the same way.
because I listen to this stuff mm-hmm. all the time, you know, and so, and it resonates with what I see and what I feel, and I don't want to, you know, as I say, I don't want to be, you know, we're not in la la land. I always say, you know, Jesus didn't, he wasn't crucified because he tiptoed through the tulips, but he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we are in a crisis. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you ever saw the movie, it's also, it took place, or it's a story that, of the concentration camp, but It's a Beautiful Life, I think that was the name of it.
It's a Beautiful Life.
It's a Beautiful Life. It's it was, I believe that's the name of it, but it was an Italian, and he actually, it might have gotten Picture of the Year way back when. I don't know when, I lose complete track of time, so things yeah. that seem to me... had happened, like the Lord of the Rings, which was my favorite. I've watched it over and over, you know, years ago, but it seems like it just came out. But that movie's already probably about 20, 25 years old.
Yes.
Unbelievable. The only movie, I can think of, Father, is the one, I think it's titled The Little Boy with the Pajama.
I read that book, yeah.
It's a beautiful movie. It's sad, but
they made a movie out of that, didn't they?
That's the movie I saw.
Yeah. I think I saw the movie. Mm-hmm. I don't think I read the book. I think I saw the movie.
I think that wasn't
too long ago.
No, and I think I saw it because you had suggested that.
Yeah.
You know, to watch, and it's a good movie. It's
yeah,
sad.
Very sad.
Yeah.
Very sad. Yeah. Yeah. But this the It's a Beautiful Life. I think that's the name of the movie, and it's an Italian. It was done in Italy, I believe. Was an Italian actor. I'm not, forgive me because I'm not, I don't, but anyway, the point, it was a father and a son. He had a little son. And so he tried to make the concentration camp, he tried to make it out to be a fun time, or that this was, he inverted everything. So the horrors, the tragedy of the concentration camp, for the sake of his son, to shield him from the reality of the horrific things that were going on, he made it into a game. That's what it was. He kind of made it out into a game, so that the son was most definitely sheltered from this. And that movie ended very sadly as well, because the Americans came in and liberated the Jews. From the concentration camp, and the father told the boy to hide in this little box. It was in a courtyard or something, and so this was during the time before as the Americans were coming. So the boy is playing this game, right? Mm-hmm. So he's like, you know,
like
you gotta hide, yeah. And what happened was, while the boy, the little child was in this box, I don't know what kind of a box it was. It was something out in the courtyard, but it would shelter him. It would keep him hidden from anything. And as the Americans came in, or before they came in, the Nazis gunned down the father. He's trying to escape, and he gets gunned down. And the
Nazis got there before the Americans.
Well, it was that transitional time,
yeah.
You know. So they were trying to, and then after the father died, after he was shot, just riddled with bullets, then the Americans came in. And I think if I remember right, he told his son to watch for the Americans. And so when they came in, he was just elated, and they put him on the tank, you know, the little boy. But it was just I think the movie was called It's a Beautiful Life. And so I guess what I'm asking myself, you know, how I approach the world as it is today as a priest, you know, who I have charge of many people. But without being unrealistic, to tap into their own struggles and their own fears and their own perceptions of what's going on, without being harsh or angry or make others angry. I don't know, like, for instance, on Sunday, if you felt anger when I was speaking, and I forgot what I was even speaking about.
I didn't perceive that. I just felt your frustration. And when you said, I don't know if I should go ahead and say it, and I'm thinking,
right.
Don't do it.
Don't do it, yeah.
Keep. And when you said, I'll just keep
it
Mother's Day.
I was the opposite.
No, only for the reason that we know how it is. And it's like, we just have to.
So, like, what are we even talking about? You know, so what are we even talking about? And that's the thing that's so strange about the time we're living in, because we kind of talk around the issues because if you and that's I don't remember I had read something. I'm always reading things, you know, and I mean, my gosh, I just, you know, and again, this is the reality. I don't know if you heard. The young father, 22 years old, I think he was, 22, 23, he was shot in the chest. He was robbed and shot in the chest just the other day. And I listened to his last words, which was gasping for air. And just as he's dying, And I heard it. I listened to it. And you know, that's very disturbing to me, because these kinds of things shouldn't happen.
No, and it's happening every single day.
He was going to work. He has two children. His wife's pregnant with his third child, and he's going to work, and he's robbed, and he's shot dead. And his last words is you can hear, it's horrible, horrific. His gasping for air. You know, he's you can feel the pain, the agony that he's going through. Right before he dies, he died in the arms of a neighbor or somebody who happened to be.
What were his last words that they say?
It was just the.
That's just the air.
The gasping, you know, like a moaning,
a groaning, a moaning, a
grasping. You could feel it. And his last name was Rodriguez, but that, you know, you hear that and you just, it's very disturbing to me, And that and so many other things. I mean, so on Sunday, you know, to speak about, because I think I mentioned on Sunday, and I've mentioned it before on the radio, but, you know, because it happened to be Mother's Day, so I was speaking to the Ascension and also speaking to Mother's Day on Mother's Day. And I will share some of these thoughts, but as I'm I had read something, or I saw something before, and it just as a couple of weeks before, when the police officer was shot, and I heard about that right before Mass, because Andrew was a reader, and he's a police officer, and he came to the sacristy with the news of Luis Hueca, who is
Huesca. That was his classmate,
right?
Yeah,
and you know, and that just. That angers me. When I see that angers me. And then I feel this responsibility to address this, because I feel like people must be hearing this stuff too. And, you know, and the anger is, you know, these things shouldn't happen. We should have some semblance of order and civility and peace in the streets and our school. I mean, you know, the fact that, you know, kids cannot just roam the streets.
No.
Alone.
I remember, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I just recall Father Mike, he's one of the Vincentians, he was working with these children who have gone through so much. And he said, this really angers me, because these children, these innocent children, shouldn't be going through this.
Right.
This shouldn't be. They should live a normal childhood, upbringing, just how a child should grow up, and what they go through, is it should not be.
Exactly, and this is what is. This is where there's this total divide in the country and even in the church. I dare say, you know, but this is it's already caused schism in other churches, because I'm speaking to this what I think I said at that mass. Every mass is a little bit different. I mean, there's the gist of the message is there, but sometimes I'll like as I do on the radio, I'll kind of go off on a little bit of a tangent to try to bring home an idea or an image, or you know, this is what we're up against. This is the reality, and I had mentioned, I don't know if it was at that mass, but I believe it was. But I mentioned that when, because I was talking about the distinctions between men and women, and how they complement each other. Pope John Paul II wrote extensively about that, and that motherhood is inherent in the life of a woman and has to be upheld. Because we're talking about the formation of children, preparing them to be good citizens of the land, and have and a concern for their salvation, which takes the mutual work of both a mother and a father, a man and a woman. And I think I mentioned that when, and I've mentioned this before on the radio, but when our country legislated for the redefining of marriage between two men and two women, it's been legislated, it's legal. And I thought to myself, when that happened, and even wrote a letter, and it was that letter that got me pushback from some people who are not really part of the parish, because, and I remember one person said, you know, you're on the wrong side of love and that and all that kind of stuff. And even I try to be extremely prudent and very sensitive to the whole conflict that people may be experiencing. But to say that, you know, we haven't the authority. We cannot redefine marriage instituted by Almighty God. You know, the harmony that comes between a man and a woman, and through their union that children are conceived and born and formed. We would hope they would be formed rather than deformed. And yet, nobody goes through this unscathed, and there's always going to be tension. There has been and there always will be from the very beginning between men and women. They're distinct but equal, but there is a tension. But if we're grounded in the faith and we're disposed to the inner working of God's Spirit, then that complementary relationship bears beautiful fruit. But even as I say that, and this is where, you know, and I said, you know, pray for us priests, so that we have the ability to speak to the truth with prudence, because my big mouth gets me into trouble. It has. But because I want to speak to the truth. But what happens is, and I just use this example, that again, here in Chicago, you had a priest, a Roman Catholic priest, in a chapel, in a church, who blessed the relationship, the espoused relationship, of two women who happened to be Methodist, not Catholics. One was a pastor of the Methodist Church. Well, the Methodist Church is already in schism. Mm-hmm. They've completely separated. You know, those who advocate for all this and those who hold to the biblical tradition, you know. This very thing is happening in the Catholic Church as well, and so those of us who are trying to uphold what's been handed down to us, we get reprimanded by our own people, supported by some, reprimanded by others. Mm-hmm. If we're holding to what's been handed down to us. And again, I just given an example that, and see, here's where I'm balking because I'm thinking, you know, why should I or should I not? Because, you know, it's just we no longer have the freedom to speak. We always have the freedom, but do you want to pay the consequences for speaking a truth that you hold? Because it's not all relative. You know, when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Jesus said, "I've come to proclaim truth," and Pilate said, "Well, truth? What's truth? Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. You know, it's all relative." Pope Benedict spoke against the dictatorship of relativism. There is a truth that will set us free, and we have an obligation, a responsibility to uphold that truth at a time when, in a very real way, the powers and the principalities are working against that truth that comes out of Judeo-Christianity that has built a civilization. And that civilization, now some would argue this, but it's in collapse. Things are in collapse. We're committing a kind of cultural suicide. And going back to what you were saying about Father Michael, because I've expressed that so often, how many times in the homily, my concern is the children. They're being indoctrinated. They're having stuff put into their head. You know, I heard this morning, interestingly, on the radio, because I listen to radio in the morning as I'm getting ready to start the day before I make my holy hour, just to find out what's going on in the world and all that. But there was a study done about, this is in Europe, somewhere in Europe, that, you know, this push in our country to allow children, young people, to transition into another gender, a boy wants to be a girl wants to be a boy, and so the, what do they call those, puberty blockers or whatever it is that's being pumped into their bodies, or even surgical procedures that take place so that the boy can become a girl and the girl can become a boy. Well, it just can't happen, you know, it's that's a falsehood. So we're pushing this, and they're pushing that in the schools, and parents get reprimanded if they don't embrace their child's identification, whatever identification that might be. Because I think on Sunday I was saying, yes, that the legislation of same-sex marriage was a Pandora's box, so that even today, and I was reading this earlier, a few days before, that there are people now who identify as animals, literally. Identify as animals. Yes. And they have their own little conventions and all that. But the point I want to make is that, so I was listening to the radio this morning, they said this study was done in Europe, an extensive study that found that by the age of 26, most of these children young people who are conflicted grow out of that conflict. But and there are young people who are out there trying to say, stop already what you're doing, because I went through this and it didn't resolve my issues. In fact, it made them worse, and but even parents are told, if you don't do this, think of the fear that they put into the heads of the parents. If you don't allow your child to transition, then you'll be responsible for their suicide.
And I was just going to say that, Father. There's been stories where after they went through the transition, how many have committed suicide?
Because it doesn't change. Because it's a sickness. We're talking about a sickness. Yeah. Hey, you know. Anyway, How did we get into that? I guess, how do we get into these things, you know?
We were just talking about this.
It goes back to joy. And,
happiness.
So how do you maintain, I mean, my joy is knowing that God is closer to me than I am to myself. My joy is that I have meaning and purpose in life because my life has been given, and daily I offer my life to God. And I've said this, maybe I've said it on the radio. Again, those are the enemies of the soul. And we need to tend to the soul of our people. But the world that doesn't accept its creator, its redeemer, its sanctifier, the free reign of the flesh. Open your eyes. See what happens. You give free reign to the flesh. You know, everybody's struggling with these things these days because, you know, at the push of a button, you know, you end up in bondage, you know, through pornography or through the stuff of Instagram or TikTok or whatever it is. I mean, it's crazy
social
stuff.
Media,
social media. The free reign of the flesh is not just it's just all kinds of stuff. But and then of course the devil, who is a deceiver and is a seducer, and he does create the illusion, and he's also the accuser. Those are the enemies of the soul. But God's truth, God's honesty is what draws us into the faith. From where comes my joy is knowing that I have God who doesn't deceive me. And so I'm drawn into the honesty of God who does not deceive. And you read the sacred scripture, you read the Gospels, and Jesus doesn't deceive. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but have courage, be at peace, I've conquered the world. So he says, you're going to have trouble. He says, if you belong to me, the world will not accept you as its own. On account of my name, you're going to be hated. Don't worry about tomorrow, he says. When today we have troubles enough for today, put your faith in me, O you of little faith. I'm going to get you through this. I'm going to get you through this day. And then I'll be with you tomorrow, and I'm going to get you through tomorrow. You know, these are all these different ways that God is the realism. And again, as I deal with people, I deal with people who are in crisis. And in many cases, irreparable damage that has been done because of the godlessness of our society today, because it's an attack on marriage, an attack on family, an attack on the faith, an attack on God. Yes, Jesus says, I come not for the healthy, but for the sick. Do we have the humility to admit to our sickness, which is inherent in this world, in this life, because we're born into a world that is affected by, it still feels the effect of original sin until we pass from this life into the next. So I said, we're not condemned to be here forever. We're destined for life in God, for the full realization of God's kingdom. But in the meantime, that kingdom is in our midst if we allow God to take his place in our lives. That's the will of God, is to abide within us, which is a mystery, right? Because even as God abides within us, we're very much affected by the world we're living in. And the storms are always there on the horizon, or, you know, we're in the midst of a storm. But we get through, and we help each other through. We got to carry each other through. And so to speak to the truth in this day and time comes with consequences, as I say, I guess in any time. But today it's just, you get the point I'm making, it's so bizarre what we're going through. And as a priest, I have to address this because I can't be Pollyannish about what's going on in the world as I see it, as I hear it, and as I listen to people's own personal stories. I mean, how do you, when a person, when a person, and I hear this all the time. People who are in bondage because they've given themselves over to the free reign of the flesh or the things of this world or the deceptions or the seductions of the enemy, and they end up, in the beginning, things may be just beautiful, just fine, but that they find themselves in this kind of bondage, in this darkness, and they want to be liberated from this darkness, from this bondage, and how hard it is. Once you're in bondage, once you've been enslaved, it's very, very hard because there's this natural inclination to soothe the pain, the interior pain of one's life. And again, this is inherent in life. As Jesus said, the road it's a narrow path, it's a difficult path, it's a discipline, we're held to a high standard. And it would help if we were all on the same page and we were helping each other on the way to attain to that high standard, knowing that we're all flawed, we're all broken, it's inherent in the world to wound us again. We're victims and or perpetrators of the disorder that is prevalent in the world. So my frustration, I guess, and we'll take a break. And that's why, you know, as I read this one segment of the diary of Anne Frank is her, but again, she's a young girl. And so she's got a certain optimism. Her mother, she criticizes her mother, but her mother's dealing with a certain reality, right? That Anne Frank, you know, again, the optimism of a child, the optimism of young people, and beautiful. It's beautiful. I thought, boy, I'd like to be able to communicate that to people that, or like Saint Therese said, but who died young, very, very young. Well, as you know, she died very young, Saint Therese of Lisieux. But she said, you know, and she went through a lot of darkness. But I always remember, don't remember exactly how she said it, but that. You know, if the day is overcast, if it's a stormy day, a cloudy day, there's no sunshine, know the sun is there. It's just above the clouds, you know, and it's true, and it's true, and that's why, you know, we as Catholics, as Christians, we look to the cross, but we have to see beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection. Otherwise, we despair. My only point is, you know, I don't want to bring people down. I want to lift them up in hope, but realistically. Mm-hmm. So, again, no, not to be Pollyannish, not to paint a false narrative, or to write a false narrative, but to you know, this is the reality, and this is how we have to navigate through this reality. And what is the reality today is that we're a deeply, deeply divided people, deeply divided, and. Anyway, does this make any sense? What I'm saying?
Sense.
I mean, it just
it does.
Total sense.
You know, so it's. Anyway, we'll take a break. 33 minutes into the show, you know, and come back, and we can either talk about the Ascension, we can talk about Mother's Day, we can talk about Our Lady of Fatima. Yesterday was her feast day. You know, it was very beautiful. We had
the consecration.
Beautiful consecration. There were. You know how many people were there?
The consecration? I saw pictures. People were.
Did you see?
Yes, beautiful.
About 80 people.
Wow, that's beautiful.
We went through the investiture, so yesterday was quite a day. I didn't expect that. I was expecting maybe a dozen people, and all of a sudden, the church is packed. Yeah. I had a funeral before. This is a late funeral. Everybody was in black, and that funeral went morphed into the consecration mass.
White.
Then they all came in white. Right. It was really quite a contrast. And then that morphed into the 6 o'clock mass because it was so long, and I thought people aren't going to be here. But we had a whole large group of people that came to the
mass.
Evening mass, even though it started late. So it was really a very beautiful day, to be honest. But the humble people who confound the wise of this world, people who don't have a voice, you know, but they've given themselves over to Our Lady through Jesus, through the Blessed Virgin. To Jesus, and their prayers will not go unheeded, you know. All right, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
The Eucharist is God's greatest way of showing us that he loves us.
Jesus' love is made present through the Eucharist. He didn't want to leave us orphans. He left us himself in the Eucharist.
Our Lord comes to meet us tangibly because we're not just pure spirit. That's what Catholicism is all about. And in the Eucharist, man, the rubber hits the road.
A journey to the heart of divine love.
La Eucaristía nos trae vida, nos trae esperanza, y nos ofrece la vida eterna.
In the Mass, heaven comes down, and we are actually taken up into this reality.
An encounter with the real presence.
That's where I got light. That's where I discovered the joys and beauties of my priesthood.
The Eucharist is the victory of our salvation. It is what freed us and liberated us from sin and death.
If God can transform bread and wine into his own body and blood, there is no limit to the power of his love.
Jesus Thirsts, the Miracle of the Eucharist. In theaters June 4th, 5th, and 6th. Visit JesusThirstsFilm.com for theaters and showtimes.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. By the way, that film, Jesus Thirsts, were featured in that documentary, Monstrance.
The Monstrance.
Our Lady of the Sign, Ark of Mercy. Let's pray, okay?
Yeah.
Yes.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity, of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Eternal God, whose mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us. Increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael, the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I think I'm going to talk about Mother's Day, you know, since we'll talk about mothers, okay? Is that okay?
Yeah. Sure, Father, whatever right. You want to talk about.
You know, because, we had the Mother's Day was in Spain, in Mexico, in Latin America, all of Latin America, it was on the 10th, right?
Correct, yes.
And in Poland, I want to say it's on that same day. Why? In the United States, it's the second Sunday of May. May is a month that is especially dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the mother of us all. And yesterday was a feast of Our Lady of Fatima, whereby Our Lady appeared to the three children and asked that that the world, that we need to return to God and to pray for conversion and pray for peace, to pray the rosary, and that if there's no conversion, that Russia would spread her errors throughout the world. And those three children thought that Russia was a woman. They had no idea what she was talking about. But that was the beginning of systemic communism or systemic atheism, which is running rampant today in the world. We have to ask the question, have we heeded the call of Our Lady? She's our mother. To pray for peace, to pray for conversion. Well, we can pray, and we have to begin with ourselves. We can't change all the stuff that's going on. It's just too big, you know. And we have to really pray for prudence, and expect that there's going to be persecution, because we're already experiencing persecution because of who we are and what we believe. And when I say that, because everybody wants to be the victim these days, right? No, we're all victims of something, or perpetrators of adding to the disorder that is in the world. But if we're grounded in God, then we make a contribution. We have meaning and purpose in life, but it doesn't mean we go through this unscathed, by no means. If we follow what Jesus has spoken to us, and if we follow just the whole of salvation history, right? So, but we know that the victory has been secured. But anyway, let me just kind of switch over into Mother's Day, because I was actually reflecting on the gospel for the seventh Sunday of Easter, and not thinking that Sunday was Ascension Day, And we kind of have the option, you know, because Thursday is really Ascension, but in this country it's often celebrated on Sunday. But I did reflect on the seventh Sunday of Easter, and which happened to fall on Mother's Day this year. And I thought the gospel was really appropriate to convey the sentiments and the prayers of mothers. Because what we did is we listened to a portion, just a portion of the high priestly prayer of Jesus, which he offers to the Father on behalf of us all. And the prayer is prayed immediately before he makes his descent to the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his crucifixion and death. You notice I often refer to this prayer because it's so beautiful, and his last words to the disciples. But again, you know, listening to the suffering hearts of mothers who grieve over the loss of their children, who have abandoned the faith or have succumbed to the vices of this world, I hear that all the time. I almost want to say every day. That might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but it seems like it's just constantly before me. And I listen also to mothers who suffer for the mistakes they made in raising their children. The lament, I would have, I could have, I should have, if only I knew, ruminates over their hearts, leaving them with a sense that they had failed their children. I hear this all the time. What mother doesn't often say that or feel that? I would have, I could have, I should have, if only I knew, or any of us for that matter, you know? So while motherhood is natural to most women, it's inherent in their DNA, the circumstances of the world's disorder and the jaded history that is the result of original sin often stifle or suppress the gifts women have to be used in the formation of their children. And I truly believe this radical feminism has done more than a little harm to women and has had an adverse impact on men and children as well. And again, we're all victims of the world in which we live. And as Catholics, unless we're deeply grounded in the faith, we're easily blindsided by falsehood disguised as good. So God created woman as a human person, equal to man, but distinct from him. And the distinctions between man and woman are complementary, serve the proper ordering of life in a disordered world. And again, it takes humility to admit that the world is terribly disordered. It doesn't really take humility. I mean, anybody with their eyes open can say that, would know that. It's just, what do we do with it? You know, how do we counter the disorder? From the beginning, there's always been tensions between men and women, always will be, as I said earlier. In any case, the distinctions, as they complement each other, serve the overall plan of God, and the world is better for it. So women's role in the church, in society, is most notably given its due honor and dignity in motherhood. And if I speak, and I do speak from time to time, of the necessity of a holy and healthy patriarchy, which I really believe is so necessary, the same can be said of a holy and healthy matriarchy. The beneficiaries of both are children who are begotten and formed not only to be good citizens of this world, but prepared for their destiny to share in God's eternity. Are you okay, Christina? It's responsibility of Catholic men and women, mothers and fathers, to form children in the knowledge and love of God and the knowledge and love of his spouse, the church. Now, because these distinctions have been blurred, not only blurred but inverted, Again, we've all been victimized by a trajectory away from God's truth and toward falsehood. And I think it's going to take generations for things to rebalance themselves, but only to the extent that we adhere to God's grace and remain lovers of His law. And we all have a responsibility and obligation to keep the laws of God, as is repeated over, even in the gospel today. That's one of the gospels. You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So mothers who suffer for their children and their families, they have to peer into eternity and make the prayer of Jesus a prayer that ruminates in their hearts. And this is a portion of the prayer, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And isn't this the prayer of mothers? Because Jesus says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, those that you have given me. Isn't that what a mother would pray? And a father as well. But, you know, God, Father, keep them in your name, those you have given me. And certainly God makes up for what is lacking in us if we have the humility to entrust all things and everyone to God. So regardless of the imperfections and disorder that have taken hold of our society, of which, again, we are all victims and to some extent perpetrators, the solution to new beginnings and healing at all levels of life are contingent on our keeping faith and praying as Jesus prays. And again, for mothers, for those entrusted to your care, your children, you make this your prayer. Oh God, Father, or even to Our Lady, O Holy Mother of God, my mother, may their joy be complete, my children. I gave them your word, because isn't this the role of a mother, to plant the seed of the faith? And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world. Is that not the case?
Yeah.
Keep them from the evil one. That's what Jesus prayed. Wouldn't that be the prayer of a mother and a father? Keep them from the evil one and consecrate them in truth. Your word is truth. Again, truth, you know, the honesty of God is what should draw us into the faith. If nothing else, the honesty of God. I almost think more so the honesty of God than the love of God. I mean, the love of God is, you know, has been so perverted and distorted. But it's God's honesty in love, right? Mm-hmm. If I love you, I'm going to speak to you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to give you falsehood. That's love. And so Jesus goes on to pray, I consecrate them. I consecrate myself for them. So isn't that, again, this is what happened yesterday at the beautiful Mass of consecration to Our Lady. All these men and women, families, together consecrated themselves to God. But a mother, I consecrate myself for them. I give you my life, O Lord, for the sake of my children, so that they too may be consecrated in truth. That's the prayer of Jesus, his high priestly prayer. And so, you know, finally, you know, mothers out there listening, when all is said and done, make the prayer of our Lord your prayer. As together, and believe me, as together we muddle through an increasingly godless world. Because no one has spared the sufferings of this life. But for those who love God, all things work for the good. And you got to believe this in regard to yourselves and believe this in regard to your children. That's why I say you've got to look into eternity, because you may not see the fruit of your labor, the fruit of your prayer, or the fruit of your suffering. But God knows the suffering heart of a mother. Our Lady knows the suffering heart of a mother. No? Doesn't that make sense?
Yeah.
No? The honesty of God. People got to think about that. The honesty of God is what should draw us into the faith, because that's true love. And it goes back to how we started the show. as I wrestle, and that's why I tell the people, I don't know if I mentioned the 10 o'clock mass, but I mentioned it. So, you know, people, we need your prayer. As priests, we need your prayers. We're praying for you. I'm always praying for the people. I've got used to see my my little desk in my chapel. I have a little tiny desk where I do my writing. You should see that there's two drawers. It's just full of all kinds of petitions. Everybody's giving me petitions. Pray for this, pray for that, this one or that one. And I do. I place all this before the Lord. You know, we pray, but we need prayers today too. We need prayers to know how to navigate through this crazy time we're living in, how to speak the truth in a way that people may be receptive. And that's where I know I just have that. You know, sometimes you hear me say my blood is boiling. I feel this this passion. But again, do you want? I think about this too often. Often I think about this, but you know, because. Do you want just that everything is soft and, you know, we whisper softly, you know, I don't know how to mimic this, but, you know, yeah, God loves you and, you know, and that's true. But in when you're in the battle, when you're in the trenches and Las Flechas, you know, the arrows are coming from all sides, you know, you got to stand in faith, in truth, and you've got to call things out. And didn't Jesus do that? I mean, again, when I read the Gospels, and I'm not saying that the Lord is, there's a power. In fact, that was the reading for the Ascension. Maybe we'll come back to that, because it's a powerful, beautiful reading about the power of Jesus, and that all things, all nations, all peoples will be, you know, what is it? Well, but all will bend at the knee. All knees will bend at the name of Jesus Christ. But I keep saying we got to watch ourselves that we not domesticate Jesus. Again, we keep talking about the hippie Jesus because that's what we hear today so much, so often, the hippie Jesus. Everything is, you know, there's no challenge. Jesus, you read the God, you're challenged. Do you not want to be challenged?
Yeah.
I remember way back when I was in the seminary, I wanted somebody to challenge me, you know, to be really hard on me and say, you know, this is the way it is. Not in a bad sense, but in a good sense, because intuitively, deep down, you know when you're not being told the truth, when things are being soft peddled. And you say, no, somebody's got to stand up and say, you know, this is not. We're called to a high standard, very high standard, and thank God for that, because that's what gives us again meaning and purpose, something to strive for, and able to make a contribution to the. Not only the ordering of society, but the salvation of souls. Anyway, so there I go, you know. Thanks very much for being with us. We will be back later. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. Ciao.
To say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.